In the end,
no room.
Christ made room for us. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. As you do that, I'm going to read just a single verse from the birth narrative of the narrative there in Luke 2, 7. So turn to Matthew 2, 1 through 8. As you do that, I'm going to read Luke 2, 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no place for them in the inn. Now Matthew 2, 1 through 8. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word too that I too may come and worship him.'" Father, as we look into your word this morning, I beg of you that you would speak to me and through me, Lord. I pray that you would cleanse me for usefulness. Pray that I'd be a vessel that's clean, that's fit for your use. I pray that you would speak mightily to your people so that we would not miss Christmas this year. I pray, Lord, you would challenge us, that you would change us, convict us, form us, shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Lord, bless the teaching of your word, and may you be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this morning about people who missed Christmas. People who missed Christmas. Have you ever missed out on something valuable or significant in life? Ever missed out on something? Perhaps it was your child's first words, a special day with your wife or children. Maybe it was the due date of a bill. Maybe a great deal at the store. It could be any number of things, but the end result is always the same: disappointment. And if the event is significant enough, it could have lasting consequences. Several years ago, I want to say back in maybe around 2013, 2014, most of you know that I like to collect things, or I like vintage toys. I also like to resell them on eBay. And so the way that I do that is I go to garage sales. One day, I can't remember exactly if I didn't take any money or if I didn't have very much. And we kind of went through a dry spell on finding anything, so I just thought, if I find something I like, I'll just run to the ATM and get some money, and we'll go from there. Well, right near the end of our experience that Saturday morning, I came across several. It was actually a Darth Vader container. It was a carrying case full of vintage Star Wars action figures. And I began to drool, and of course, I've got no money. And I asked him how much he wanted, and it was reasonable. And so I said, "Well, let me run to the ATM. I'll come right back and get the figures." And so I go to the ATM and come back, and he sold the figures out from underneath me to somebody else. I was so disappointed, so heartbroken. I didn't have what I needed, and I missed out on something incredibly significant. You know, why this event was certainly disappointing, but in the big picture of things, it's pretty insignificant. But there's a significant event that's celebrated every year that people miss out on, and that's Christmas. I know this sounds silly in a culture that is drowning in the sea of Christmas celebrations, but it's true. Most people observe the season, but they are utterly oblivious to the reality of what they are celebrating. As I noted last week, so much fantasy and myth have been imposed on the holiday that people are numb to the real miracle of Christ's birth. If you were to ask people on the street today their opinion regarding the real meaning of Christmas, you'd get a wide variety of answers regarding the real meaning. or regarding answers, you would get things ranging from sentimental to downright irreverent. Views would span from humanistic goodwill, you know, being kind to your neighbor, to it being a time for family or even a time for parties. For the most part, Christmas has become a mess. It's so compounded with traditions, folklore, and hype that we miss the utter simplicity and the sacredness of Christ's birth. Tragically, this is one thing that hasn't changed since the time of Mary and Joseph. Nearly everyone still misses out on the miracle and the majesty of Christmas. Much like people today, the inhabitants of Bethlehem and the surrounding region were too busy and too consumed with other things to pause and to worship the Christ of Christmas. As we'll see this morning, the similarities between this ancient world of which we read about in the text of Scripture and our own, the similarities are striking. Everyone who missed the first Christmas has a counterpart in our modern society. So let's begin by looking at the first person who missed Christmas, the innkeeper. The first individual who missed Christmas was the innkeeper. Luke 2:7 says again, "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Now the Scripture doesn't specifically mention this individual. But that night in Bethlehem, a manager, the innkeeper was confronted by a man and his pregnant wife, and he turned them away because there was no room for them. Not only did he turn Mary and Joseph away, but he showed little concern for them by not seeking out someone to care for this young mother who was so obviously pregnant. And so he missed out on Christmas. Just to be clear, the inn that is referred to here was not a hotel. It was most likely a family home that had been converted into a lodge or a campground for family and friends to accommodate the influx of people. Why were there so many people in Bethlehem at this time? The census, yes. So everyone who had their lineage, specifically in through David, came to Bethlehem. Since there was no room out of necessity, Joseph and Mary sought shelter in a nearby animal room or cave, similar to a modern-day shed or garage. This single verse in Luke 2 reveals a very lonely birth. Let me read it for you again. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no place for them in the inn." There were no midwives, no family, no one to assist Mary at all. This verse doesn't even mention Joseph's presence at the birth. It's possible he could have stepped away attempting to gather items needed for the birth. Now, that's not to say he wasn't there. More likely he was. But even so, as a typical first-time father, he's going to be of little help. I remember when Jocelyn was born, my only responsibility at the birth was to hold Sarah's right leg. That was it. And to help comfort her. And as I'm holding her, you know, this went on for quite some time, and so I'm holding her leg, and then all of a sudden I start seeing stars. I mentioned, I said, I think I'm going to pass out. Well, they leave Sarah and come over and set me down, and they get me a Coke and a cookie. And I'm thinking, I could get used to this. I'm planning this out in my mind another 45 minutes. I'm getting woozy again. No, but I was of no help. I was of no help. I'm sure Joseph wasn't either. It's worth noting that even for the first century, this birth was far from normal in a Jewish culture. These were not barbaric people. They didn't send their ladies out to get birth on banana leaves. They didn't do that. They were civilized, intelligent, educated, and above all, hospitable people who deeply cared about human life. It was very unusual for a young woman about to give birth to be turned away from an inn, from family and friends, to give birth alone in a stable. It's very possible she could be carrying stigma. Yet this is what happened. The text plainly reveals that Mary brought forth her child, and according to the original language, she wrapped him. and she laid him in a manger. Where usually a midwife would clean the baby and wrap him, there was no one. Mary did it all herself. And where usually there would have been a cradle or a bed for the baby, there was none. Mary had to put her newborn child in a filthy animal feeding trough. Can you imagine what was going through Mary's mind? She'd already known that this was prophesied, that she would be giving birth to the Christ child. She could have been thinking in her mind, what on earth have I done wrong that I'm giving birth to the King of the Jews, this promised child in a stable? Where did I mess up? Where did I go astray? This is what happened. In Mary's greatest hour of need, she was all alone. When a woman should be surrounded by the tenderest care and pity from family, she had no one. As I've already mentioned, the innkeeper is not specifically addressed in the text, but whatever hospitality and comfort Joseph and Mary sought from him, it was unavailable. They were turned away. The Son of God might have been born on this man's property, but he turned him and his choice servants away. And so he missed Christmas. This keeper of the inn missed out on Christmas because he was preoccupied. His rooms were full. It was census time in Bethlehem. The little town was bulging at the seams with people. No doubt this individual was making last-minute repairs, preparing for meals, catching up with family and friends. This innkeeper was busy. There's no indication from the text that he was hostile. He was just busy. That was all. Exactly like millions of people today, they are preoccupied with seasonal busyness. They're consumed with activity, not necessarily sinful things, just things that keep them busy. Engaged on a level that keeps them from recognizing and reflecting upon the majesty and the very reason of the birth of Christ. There's no time for personal worship because we're running here and there, preoccupied, doing a lot of things. This time of year, shopping, banquets, parties, concerts, school, and even church activities all compete for our attention. And in the clutter of activity, we can become so preoccupied with things that we miss Christmas. We miss pausing to reflect and worship our Messiah, our Savior from sin. We miss the Son of God. Beloved, if we are so busy with seasonal celebrations that we don't have time to pause and worship Christ, we have missed out on what is truly important, worshiping Christ. Let's meet another individual who missed the first Christmas, Herod. Matthew 2 tells us his story. He was very different from the innkeeper. He couldn't plead ignorance. Herod was very well informed. Let's read Luke 2 again, 1 through 8. Matthew writes, "Now after Jesus was born," this is about 2 years later, roughly, "in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born." Notice, too, that this star wasn't obvious to just the average person. He didn't recognize it, especially for a people that spent a great deal of their time sleeping on roofs to avoid heat, who were very familiar with the night sky, astronomy. They didn't even notice it. These men did. So he inquires of the scribes and people, the priests and the scribes, where the Christ was to be born. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. "For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them away to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' Herod pretended to be interested in worshiping the Christ child. But in reality, he was fearful of him. He didn't want any competition for his throne. The phrase "he was troubled" in verse 3 means to be agitated, to be stirred up, to be fearful, anxious. It conveys the idea of panic. He was troubled, and a lot of other people were troubled with him. His lordship over the reign of Judah was threatened. He had no use for any other king of the Jews. If the innkeeper's problem was preoccupations, Herod's was jealous fear. Although this event happened nearly 2 years after the birth of Christ, it had its origin with the birth. The wise men began their journey when they saw his star. These wise men, as will be spoken about this evening, were likely influential Jews that were still in exile in Babylon. Like Daniel, they never returned. There was a school of theology from the East that was known as a very good school. But these individuals were very familiar with astronomy, so much so that they noticed a new celestial phenomenon, a star, and it moved. With this said, the concept of a new king stirred up a jealous fear within the heart of Herod. Let me just take a few moments to give you a little background on Herod. Flavius Josephus, a Jewish historian from the first century, reveals that Herod was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. His father had done some favors for Rome, and as a payment, he and his family were given the right to rule Judea, which was under Roman occupation at the time. Most of you are familiar with that. Herod was a consummate politician. He would say and do anything that was necessary to gain favor with Rome. In return for his submission and faithful rule, Herod was given an army. And with it, he was able to extend his empire from Judea to Syria and Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, and Lebanon. He even gave himself the title, get this, King of the Jews. And he held that title until his death. It's no wonder he panicked when he heard someone else had been born who was to be called King of the Jews. Herod immediately felt threatened, even though Jesus was just a child. History reveals that Herod was a ruthless individual. His chief appeal to Rome was his merciless ability to extract heavy taxes from the people. He was also well known for murdering the Hasmoneans. If you recall from history, these were the sons of the Maccabeans who led a revolt against Greece. He wanted to make sure they wouldn't rebel against him, so he simply slaughtered them all. We also know that Herod had 10 wives and 12 children over time, and out of fear for his rule, he had one of his wives killed and three of his sons. In one of his final acts of evil, he had the most distinguished citizen of Jerusalem put in prison, and he commanded that he be killed the very moment he died. These are his own words recorded, etched in history. Listen to what he said. "The people will not weep when I die, and I want them weeping, even if the weeping is for someone else." With such a brutal and merciless character, it's not difficult to imagine why he would choose to vent his rage the way he did when he learned that he was duped by the wise men. What happened after he was found out he was duped by the wise men? Yeah, he had the children from this area, 2 years of age and under, killed. All of them. All the male children. If you recall, he was so enraged with the wise men when they didn't return to him, that he ordered his troops to kill all the male children in the region of Bethlehem who were 2 years of age and under. Listen to what Matthew writes, Matthew 1, 16 through 18. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more." In his mad effort to wipe out one child, Herod slaughtered thousands of children. Yet in God's providence, he warned Joseph in a dream to take Mary and the child and flee into Egypt. Thus Herod's plan failed to thwart God's redemptive purposes. Folks, Herod missed Christmas. But worse yet, he propagated a great tragedy. And all this stemmed from jealous fear. There are Herods even in our society today. Herod's fear was that someone else would take his throne, that he would lose power and authority over his domain. Lots of people are like Herod. They won't allow anything to interfere with their career, their position, their power, their plans, or their lifestyle. They're unconcerned with who they hurt on the way to secure their own autonomy, their own independent rule. They're not about to let someone else, especially God, be king of their lives. They see Jesus as a threat to their rule. So they miss out on Christmas. I would contend that for the most part, people don't mind taking off work to commemorate the birth of some Jesus baby. On some level, they don't even mind the religious overtones. This time of year, many even solicit the name of Jesus in some general and vague prayer for global peace. Most unbelievers will gladly accept him as some spiritual benefactor, but they will instantly and insistently reject him as their own personal and sovereign king who lays claim over their life. You see, Jesus as Lord is a threat to their personal empire. They're as fearful and jealous of losing their self-determination as Herod was of losing his throne. They won't give Jesus rule over their lives. Unbelievers will guard their own priorities, their values and morals, and they will do so at all costs. Mankind naturally wants to run their own show. Surrender is not an option, and that's revealed to us, or it's illustrated for us in Revelation chapter 6. When a large segment of mankind would rather die with one fist toward heaven and the other holding on to their stuff than bow the knee and their heart to the benevolent king of the earth. They're calling on the rocks from the mountains to fall on them to hide them from the Lamb. Instead of bowing the knee, they would rather die without Christ. The world is full of people who still cry out, "We don't want this man to rule over us." Luke 19:14. People want to sit on the throne of their own life, unchallenged by King Jesus. The world is full of little kings who govern their own domain with the same kind of jealous fear that drove Herod to attempt to exterminate Christ, and they, like him, will miss Christmas. Folks, apart from divine intervention, apart from the drawing and reviving work of God's Spirit, mankind will live with a preoccupied and a fearful, jealous heart. Beloved, it's imperative that we regularly inspect our heart for the vestiges of these sins in our life. Yet we also need to pray for our family and friends who are steeped in busyness and jealousy for their own rule and control of life. Let me ask you this morning, have you given King Jesus the right to rule in your life? Or are you still sitting on the throne of your own life calling the shots, fearful and jealous of giving that authority, that power to another because of what he will require of you? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're too busy. Whether it be from decorating to parties to celebrations, whatever it might be, have you taken time to pause and to reflect upon the Christ of Christmas? Although there are others who miss Christmas, the last group that we will look at this morning is the religious leaders. The religious leaders, they're mentioned in verses 4 through 6. While they're only mentioned in passing at his birth, they were the group of individuals that dogged Jesus' steps during his earthly ministry. Matthew wrote, "When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ child was to be born." So they knew. They knew the answer. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet." What prophet? Micah. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd or lead my people Israel." This is astounding, folks. The chief priests and the scribes, the leading biblical scholars, the religious elite knew exactly where Christ was to be born, and yet they missed Christmas. The very ones who should have been seeking the Lord and leading the way to the celebration were disinterested. They were more interested in memorizing Bible verses and the nuance of the law than they were in looking forward to the birth of the one who would save them from the curse of the law. Galatians 3. By and large, the Jewish people had been anticipating their Messiah since Moses first prophesied that a great prophet would come after him. Listen to what Moses wrote. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. They were waiting eagerly for a deliverer. And even more so now because they lived under Roman occupation. The entire nation longed for his coming. They hungered for the Messiah, the anointed one. And their intensity was illustrated in their attentiveness to the ministry of John the Baptist. And why was he sent? As the forerunner, as the preparer for the Christ. Yet in the midst of their spiritual hunger, you have the self-satisfied and self-righteous theological experts who never even bothered to walk the 5 miles south to Bethlehem to find out for themselves if the Messiah had indeed been born. According to Luke's gospel, the shepherds published the good news of Christ's birth to all who would listen. The events of that night were not kept in secret, rather they were proclaimed. But the religious leaders were indifferent. So why did they miss Christmas? The answer is, they didn't care. At least Herod feared Jesus' authority. The religious elite were unconcerned about the coming Messiah. They had all the facts, but they weren't important to them. They just didn't care. If the truth were known, they felt that they didn't need this Jesus. From their estimation, why do you need a Savior if you don't need saving? They were self-righteous. They had merited, they had earned God's favor and blessing by tenaciously keeping God's law and their own traditions. They didn't need Jesus. They were just fine the way they were. They were perfect in their own minds. In fact, they foresee God as an elevated Pharisee. Folks, the root of indifference is pride. These men were too busy with themselves to be concerned about Jesus. They're too engrossed in their own religious performance and accomplishments and special traditions to be bothered with some Jesus. They had no time for the Son of God. As I've already noted, the Gospels go on to reveal the only interest they had in him was to be his principal adversary. They assumed the role of Satan himself. They wanted to extinguish and exterminate the light of the world. They hated and despised Jesus, and they ultimately planned his murder, and they brought it to fruition. They had no need for God incarnate. They were just fine themselves. Beloved, indifference is a profound sin against Christ. It undermines his personhood of who he is and the nature of his sacrifice. And sadly, it is one of the most common reactions to him among the superficially religious and the morally upright. Such people think they're all right the way they are. This is denial of the worst sort. The entire nation longed for his coming, but not the religious elite. Folks, Jesus' primary ministry was to people who had problems and knew it. He said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Matthew 9:13. In other words, those who are indifferent, who don't realize they are sinners, cannot respond to his call. I would contend that there are probably more people in the world today that ignore Christ because they don't realize how sinful they are. How sinful they are than there are people who, like Herod, are hostile towards him. Everywhere you look, you can see indifferent people who don't care about the Savior, because they don't understand their need for salvation. They don't outright oppose Christ. They just simply ignore him. They don't care about the sacredness of Christ's remedy because they don't believe they have the disease of damnation. Such people will miss Christmas. While inexcusable, indifference is expected of the lost. However, it is egregious when it's manifested among those who profess to know and serve Christ. The tragic reality among those who profess to be believers is a growing tendency to think that they don't need Jesus. I can't think of a more dangerous attitude toward Christ than indifference. Indifference masks the damning consequences of pride and the snare of self-righteousness, which brings divine judgment. Beloved, when you possess indifference in your heart toward Christ, you are thumbing your nose at the cross and the wisdom of God. Christian, if you have found yourself cold and indifferent to Christ, you are in danger of missing Christmas. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you see this unassuming and yet heart-numbing attitude surfacing in your heart, I want to encourage you to talk with God this morning. If you find indifference in your heart, possibly here this morning, and you're spiritually numb. You're here today possibly out of some religious ritual because it's what's expected. On Sunday we go to church, especially during Christmas. We go to church. Again, maybe you're here this morning and you're fearful of giving your heart and your life to Christ because you don't know what it will cost you. I want to challenge you this morning to talk with God about that. He already knows your heart. Open your heart to tell Him about it. Acknowledge your indifference. Acknowledge whatever it might be between you and God, and tell Him that you want to hunger for Him and have a passion for Him again. If your desire, this burning within your heart to be drawn close to Christ, if that has come down, if that passion has wavered, tell God to revive it. Tell Him to restore that desire within you. Tell Him that you desire to see Christ and His redeeming mission of salvation from His perspective. Ask Him to revive your heart and life with a passion for His glory and for His good purposes for your heart, for your life, excuse me. Beloved, no one has to miss Christmas. Ignorant preoccupations, jealousy, fear, and prideful indifference, I might add contemptuous familiarity, these are all merely different expressions of the same root of unbelief. You may get presents, eat a big dinner, and decorate a tree, but unless you pause to reflect and receive and reflect upon the Son of God, you will miss Christmas. Jesus came to earth to forgive your sins and to change your life, to restore a right relationship with God. And He will, if you respond to Him with repentance towards sin and faith in the atoning death and resurrection of Christ. Folks, the majestic and miraculous gift of Christmas comes to those who receive it. John said about Christ's first coming, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. There was no room for Him. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That word power means authority. To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't miss Christmas. Don't be among those who, because of preoccupation, fear, or indifference, miss out on the most sacred and special time of the year, reflection upon the coming of the Messiah. Don't miss Christmas this year. Don't let anything come between you and the Christ of Christmas. Let's pray together. Father, as we take time now, Lord, to apply this to our hearts, Lord, we begin with prayer because, Lord, apart from You, we can do nothing. We ask, Lord, for Your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that these roots of unbelief, of pride and fear and indifference, Lord, we pray that You would expose them and then pluck them up by the roots. Lord, we want to have a powerful passion for You. Lord, we want our lives to honor You. Lord, we don't want there to be anything between us and you. Lord, we don't want to miss out on the sacredness and the specialness of this season. Lord, right now we just pray and ask your blessing, your guidance and direction in our hearts. Just glorify your name. Speak to us and help us to apply this truth. May your Spirit open our minds to how we can apply this in our own personal life. In Jesus' name, amen.